So we come to our 10th sermon from Hebrews. This is, I don't think that we have done a lengthy series going through a book chapter by chapter in a long time like we are doing this. This also means there's three more sermons that will be based on Hebrews 11, 12, and 13. And after that, we're going to start a series that my plan was to start next week called You Want Me to Do What? If we look at scripture, there are many times when God asks people to do things that when you think of it, they're kind of crazy. They make no sense from a human point of view. And sometimes perhaps God asks us to do things that we don't like forgive your enemies or love your neighbor. And there are so many more. We'll go through some of those, but we'll start those after we're done. So open your Bibles or turn on your apps to Hebrews chapter 10. Let me just give you sort of a big picture of where we have been the last 2-3 weeks, because there's a section here in the part of the book that the writer kind of gives it this way. From 9:13 to 10:18, he again keeps talking that Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. He begins with that, then in the order of Melchizedek, and established a new covenant that's better than the old one, and that his ministry and his sacrifice is greater or better than the old one. And he says, because of that, he offers a superior life, a life to us. That's what the Christian life is all about. He offers us a better life than we could have without God, but also a better life than this Hebrew audience that he was writing to had under the old covenant of needing to obey a bunch of rules and regulations and sacrifices and so on. And because he offers us a better life, he says this. He gives an exhortation, actually three exhortations. If you have, depending on your translation, may have four. Technically, there's only three in the Hebrew or in the Greek. One is an exhortation to fellowship, an exhortation to perseverance, an exhortation to sanctification, a word that simply means to be set apart, to be set apart, to be different. And number three, there's an exhortation later on. This is, again, as you look at chapters 10 to 13, the exhortation to sanctification, and then an exhortation to service. To service. He's already told us in chapter 9 that Jesus saved us so that we might live for God and not for ourselves. So Hebrews also offers five warnings throughout the book. Remember, it's written as a book, but it's really technically more like a sermon. And throughout these 13 chapters, but I want to remind you that the original writings, of course, did not include chapters and verses. That's something that came centuries later. But throughout the book, there are five. So I want to remind you of four, because today we'll deal a little bit with the fourth one. There will be a fifth one later on. Number one, it tells us in chapter 2 to pay attention lest you drift from the faith. And drifting, how, if you've ever been to sea or out on a lake and you're just laying there on a little mat or on a little floaty, if you're not careful, you're going to start drifting off. And he's saying, don't do that. Secondly, in chapter 3, he says to beware of a hard heart. It tells us actually more than once that we should not be like the people in the wilderness who rebelled and because they had a hardened heart. It tells us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because a hardened heart is a dangerous condition to be in. In chapter 5 into 6, we are told not to wander from the path of spiritual growth, that we should keep growing and growing and growing, because the Christian faith is a lifelong adventure in growing and discipleship and into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus. And that's why he says to them, you know, by now, if you had kept on growing, we could talk about some more deep things, but you're not ready, so we have to go back to the kindergarten. And so that's the third warning. The fourth warning is to stand firm in the faith, or God will judge you. This we find in the second half of chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. I think this is actually the longest chapter in the book, but It's the old word. It's a warning against apostasy. Not, again, that writer isn't saying you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to lose living the life that God wants you to live, as well as you're going to lose out on eternal rewards that God wants to give us. So don't turn your back. What it's telling us is don't be a Christian and yet live like you're not one. You know, a lot of people say, oh, when I get to heaven, have I got a word or a question for God? You know, here in this book, it tells us that it is a frightful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Whatever questions we think we have, we're going to ask God to give us an answer. Lord, help us, because we cannot stand in his presence if it wasn't for his grace. So those are the warnings. There's a fifth one that we will hear about it, read about it later. Let me just read a few verses, passages, before we get into our message. A message that I have called a new and living way. New because it wasn't available before, and living because it actually is effective. But here's some great verses from Hebrews 10. For the worshipers would have been cleansed, for if the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible. Get that. Impossible. Can you say that word with me? Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Can you imagine that? That old sacrificial system was a historical yearly reminder. You have sins, you have sins, you have sins, you have sins. And people would come and try to have a close relationship with God, but they found out that they couldn't. Instead, he just reminded them of their sin. Then Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, you will read earlier on that the old priest would stand and make sacrifice again and again and again, year after year after year. But here it tells us that Jesus did sacrifice once and for all, and then he sat down. Do you know why what it means when it uses the language that he sat down? It means that his work was done. He was done. He didn't need to keep doing it again like they did in the old system, because he was the perfect sacrifice. And now Jesus, you kind of get this idea that Jesus is just lounging in heaven, waiting for things to fall into place, where all his enemies, not only in principle, but in reality, will be placed as his footstool. Let me tell you, that speaks of his authority, that speaks of his privileged place at the right hand of the Father, and that by that sacrifice, he's making us holy. This section of the book, verses 1 through 18, one writer says that Jesus' sacrifice is one for all, once for all, and free for all. Isn't that good? Once for all, free for all. Amen. What an exciting thing, isn't it? And oh, this is the writer of Hebrews quoting from Jeremiah, where it says that God said, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Isn't that good? That God will not remember our sins anymore. What a wonderful thought. What a marvelous thought. Verse 36. Again, the warning to persevere. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. What he has promised. And all the promises that God has made, he makes those come to pass. Even if it's in different ways and at different times than we would like. We'll hear about that, of course, in chapter 12. Here's something that Charles Swindoll has said. The power of God's Spirit residing within us is sufficient for us to live life fully, to live life fruitfully, and to live life freely, unfettered from the shackles of sin and from slavery to legalism. Right? Because he quotes Jeremiah again. It says, I will write my law into their hearts. It will be in them. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we can live this life fully and fruitfully and freely. I mean, when you consider that, why would anybody want to go back, in their case, back to Judaism? Or why would any of us want to go back to our life without Jesus? Like, anybody really like saying, what a bad decision it was to surrender my life to Christ and to become a Christian. I wish I could go back to whatever we had before. Anybody ever feel like that? No, why? Because it makes no sense to do that. Hebrews 19 to 25, and these are the verses we're kind of centering on today. It says Hebrews 10:19 to 25 reminds us that we now have access to God, calls it a new and living way, and a greater high priest over the family of God. Thus, we are urged to do three specific things. Let me just read those actual verses then. 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God or the family of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Father, thank you that the faithful writer of this book wrote your word. We believe that it was not only for the original audience, but it is for us, that it speaks to us. And so help us today to listen to your word and to obey it. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So again, the writer makes use of the picture of the curtain ripping from top to bottom on that Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. And he says that now we have access to God, that old tabernacle that had the Holy of Holies that basically had a sign that said, do not enter, no trespassing, death guaranteed. Now that's been removed, and the invitation is there to come, that Jesus, by his own sacrifice, has opened a brand new way available to all of us. So number one, it tells us to let us draw near to God. Remember that they couldn't do this before. The warning was to stay away, even as far back as when the people had come out of Egypt and they were around the holy mountain, and Moses had gone up to meet with God. And then God said, I make this tabernacle and my presence will surely dwell there. And then he said, but tell the people not to come near. The most powerful manifestation of God's presence, only to tell everybody but Moses to stay away. But now the invitation is to draw near to God. It's an invitation to a deeper personal relationship with God. It's an invitation to growing in our faith, to continue to grow as disciples of Jesus. And it says to do this with a sincere heart and with full assurance. With full assurance, with full confidence, I think another translation says, that faith brings. It can happen only by faith. And we can come to God. Imagine that. Imagine that. That the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, the holy, holy God, invites you and I to come. To draw near. To draw near. I was thinking, you know that song that we used to sing a few years back? Draw me close to you. Never let me go. And I think that God says, I already drew close to you. I'm inviting you to draw near to me. You draw near to me now. I have done. I have come as near as I can come. Now it's up to you. Come, 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 come. That's the invitation to draw near to God. How do we do that? By living the life he's called us to do, by obedience to his word, through prayer, through worship, through encouraging one another, through so many ways, but to draw near to God so that God's life and love can be reflected to those around us as we live out his life, as the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to live a way that is biblical, to live out his commands or in the New Testament, especially if you look at something like the Sermon on the Mountain, the Beatitudes, the fruit of the Spirit. As we live this way, Christ is reflected in us and his image is shaped more and more in us so that we start to look more and more and more like Jesus. I was looking at a picture this week. Karis, I think, was maybe about a year or so. And it's Karis. Kirsten is holding Karis, and then they're sitting next to my grandma, my mom's mom. And for the first time in my life, I realized how much Karis looks like my grandma. I knew she looked like my mom. I didn't realize she looked like my grandma, especially her you know, this part of her face. And the point is that as we draw near to God, we look more and more like Jesus. And people cannot but see Jesus in us. My friend, Pastor Sam in Ethiopia, he had been in a situation where they had been doing some distributions and he had told people to only take so many items and to not take any more because we wanted to help as many people as possible. And some people took more than they were supposed to. And he found out about it. And he was very upset about that. And he said the next day, bring those people that took the extra stuff because they need to give it back. In fact, maybe they should give everything back and not get anything because of how they have been behaving. It's just not good what they did. They took too much. And we have to deal with this and be harsh with them. And he said that somebody said to him, we know you, Sam. You're a Christian. You're not going to do that. You're not going to take food away from people. You're not going to take what you've given them. You're a Christian. We know you. What a great testimony, isn't it? Imagine that when you have a conflict with somebody, when life is frustrating and people say to you, you're not going to act like that. You're not going to do that. You're a Christian. I see Jesus in you. Draw near to God so we can reflect him. Secondly, hold on. Let us hold fast or unswervingly to the hope that we profess. It has to do with confessing. It has to do with publicly declaring, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. I am going to hold on to that. I'm going to proclaim that. I'm never going to deny that because I am hanging on fast or unswervingly. As kids, we used to go follow some a herd of cattle. My friend and I, and we had a really nice roping rope that didn't belong to us. And we were always trying to rope a young calf so we could, you know, ride it. I told you, I really deep down inside want to ride a bull one of these days at the Stampede. But sometimes we would rope a big cow or bull, and we were too young to hang tight onto it. And so we would get dragged. Because we knew that if we let go of that rope, when his parents found out, we would get a good beating with a different kind of rope. And so we would hang on and we would get dragged through the dust and the rocks. And eventually we'd regain our footing and find a tree to wrap around. And then, you know, eventually we would manage to take the rope off the bull or cow. I think if my mom is listening to this, she's never heard this story before, so I might still be in trouble. But we would hang on for dear life because we knew we'd be in trouble. That's the invitation we have here, to hang on and hang on and hang on and not let go to this profession of hope that we make again and again and again, that our faith is in God, that he is good, that he has a plan, that I will trust him. You know, several years ago, and the Luke's here will enjoy this story. Several years ago, somebody committed a crime or he had escaped from prison. I don't recall the details, in Washington, and the police chased him. And they couldn't catch him. And eventually he drove up to a bridge that goes over the Columbia River. At that point, it's massive. If you've ever driven that area around the border of Washington and Oregon, the Columbia River is the border. And it's huge. And this guy jumped off the bridge into the Columbia River. And the state troopers that were following him came, and the police dog jumped after him. And the police dog tracked them down and grabbed him in his arm. And the guy tried to drown it. The guy beat him. The guy punched him. The guy tried everything he could to get that dog to let go of him. And that dog, you know that if a police dog ever gets a hold of you, he's not letting go till somebody tells him to let you go. And they caught this man. Eventually, they were able to come with boats and they arrested him. But the dog hung on. Friends, that's how we are to hang on to this hope, this profession of hope, and never, ever let it go. No matter how much life beats us, how matter how difficult life is, what comes our way that we didn't expect, how bad things turn, how good things turn, when God prospers us, when we are in need, never, ever, ever let go. Hang on unswervingly or fast to that hope that we proclaim, that we profess. You and I have dealt with people, and we know people who once they were so verbal about their faith in God and everything else, and now they're not even serving the Lord. They gave up hope. They didn't hang on to that. The writer says, don't be that way. In fact, he ends this chapter with saying, we know you are not of those who turn back. And I want to say that of us. I want to say that of you. I know that you are not of those who turn back. You will hang on fast or unswervingly. Number three, it tells us, let us consider how to motivate each other towards love and good deeds. Anybody know what that thing is on that boot? A what? A spur. Now, does anybody know what the spur is used for? It just looks good and it makes a nice noise as you're walking into, you know, those wooden floor bars, right? What are they for? Yeah, you do this to the horse to get going. That's the word it uses. In fact, some translations would say stimulate or provoke one another to love and good deeds. You know, one of the wonderful benefits, and it's going to go on to talk about meeting together. One of the wonderful benefits about being part of the family of God and being part of a body of believers that we call the local church is that we can motivate each other. We can spur one another. We can provoke one another to love and good deeds. We should encourage one another. We should ask each other, hey, how are you loving people? How are you reflecting Jesus in the good things you are doing? What good things are you doing? You should be doing good things. You should be more loving. You see, sometimes the people that rub us the wrong way in church, maybe with knowingly, maybe not knowingly, maybe with this intent or not with this intent, but God is using them like the cowboy uses that spur on a horse to irritate us a little bit so that we can get going and be more loving and do good deeds. Now, I don't think that a horse thinks it's necessarily fun when he feels those spurs being dug into its side, right? I can't imagine that it's fun. But it accomplishes what the cowboy wants. And in the same way, God wants you and I to provoke each other to love and good deeds. And that happens best in a community like we call the local church. That's why, you can have home devotions. You can have a small group in your home. But we need the church. We need the church. We need the church because we need one another. Imagine that I could be more loving, but you may need to be the one who reminds me. And I may not necessarily react really good at first. But as I listen to God and to His Holy Spirit, I'm like, you know what? They were right. I was not that loving. Or I'm just like wasting my time not doing anything or just looking after myself and not doing the things that reflect the character of God. So we stimulate, we encourage, we motivate one another. We provoke one another to love and good deeds. Now, sometimes in the church, we provoke one another to all kinds of other things which are not love and not good deeds. In that case, that's not good. But when we provoke one another to these two things that Scripture tells us here, it will always benefit all of us. So questions worth asking. How do you draw near to God? I think we need to ask ourselves that. How do I draw near to God? What is it that I do on a regular basis or should do so that I draw near and near to God? Secondly, what makes it hard for you to hold on to hope? What happens in our lives that we say, oh, it's so hard to hang on to the hope and to the profession of hope that I'm making? And thirdly, it's kind of two questions, but how do you motivate others, or how do others motivate you to love and good deeds? And now as we start coming back and gathering without restrictions, we need to ask ourselves those things. How do I motivate someone to love and good deeds? And how do I allow myself and open myself to be motivated, to be provoked, to be pushed a little bit in a loving way to that? How? So drawing near to God through prayer and worship fosters perseverance, which gives us opportunity for congregational fellowship where we are motivated to live Christianly. Being part of a church is vital for all three. It goes on to say this, verse 25. Not giving up. Now, some Bibles have that as the fourth, let us, but it's not there in the original text. So it says, again, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day of Jesus' return. And again, probably no text of Scripture has been more misused over the last number of months than this text of let us not give up meeting together. Because, again, but remember that the writer is not writing to a congregation or to a group of people that are going through a pandemic. They were just not congregating because they were thinking that following Jesus really maybe wasn't all that it was cracked up to be, or that in fact it was too hard and there was too high a price to pay. So let's just go back to Judaism. That's why they had given up meeting together. It was just too hard. It wasn't that there was a health risk in doing that. And so I think that a lot is going to be very telling that the people who were most vocal about, you know, we need to meet together and disregard the restrictions, I don't know how quickly they will be to return back to church now that the restrictions are lifted. And I think that that's telling of our heart. That's telling of our hearts. The reason why they are told not to meet together is that, yes, serving Jesus, there's a price to pay. And for them, it was a high price to pay as the persecution was getting more and more intense under the Roman government, that they felt, let's just go back to our old religion and serve God that way. At least we will not have to put up with all this suffering. And you will read here some of the things that they suffered towards the end of this book. And he goes on to say, of course, that there's a quote of Habakkuk that the righteous shall live by faith. And he reminds them to not give up. To not give up in this suffering. To hang on to Jesus. Because he says, they are the ones that do not turn back. But to encourage them, in chapter 12, he will talk about a whole bunch of people who, through faith, persevere. This is the biggest part that he's going to talk about now in the next chapter. He's encouraging them not to give up. To hang on to their faith, to hang on to hope, to draw near to God, to encourage one another. And he says the only way that is possible is through being part of a fellowship of believers in the local church. And secondly, through faith. And then he's going to give us a list of people who did exactly that. We'll talk about that next week. So again, let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is what? Faithful. And let us consider how we can provoke one another to love and good deeds. Those are good signs of a healthy biblical church. Let's stand and pray, and then we have a song, a closing song. Lord Jesus, help us to draw near to you, to continue growing, to have a deeper, more intimate relation, personal relationship with you. Lord, to not give up hope no matter how hard things get, and to find loving ways to spur one another, to provoke one another to love and good deeds, and in doing that, reflecting you. Especially, Lord, as we gather as a local church, and in our case, Devon Community Church, that we can be a congregation that displays these three things in a healthy way. We pray these things and ask for your help through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.